So read it with me. He says in verse 28 of Romans chapter 8 this, "And we know that all things work together for good." Now, many of you could quote this verse probably, but "and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called; whom he called, these he also justified; and whom he justified, these he also glorified." That is powerful. Now, I think if you know much about the Bible, you know we've waded in some deep water right here, and we could talk for months on these words in these verses. But here's what you've got to do. If you're the normal rules of it's called hermeneutics, but the normal rules of interpreting literature apply here. And the Holy Spirit, you got to ask for his help to do this. What I'm going to do is, I believe every word of the Bible is inspired by God. That's what we believe. If you're going to be if you're a part of this local body of Christ, that's one of the biggies. You've got to understand it. You got to believe that. That we believe every word of God is inspired, breathed of God, from Genesis all the way to maps, right? You know, all the way through. Yeah. So, not that the maps are inspired, but you know what I'm. You know, you got anyway. So I want to look at every word. I want to know what each word is. I want to know what it means. But you can't always understand the full meaning of the word until you look at the word in the context, how it's used in the sentence. So I'm going to look at every word, and I'm going to look at every sentence. I'm going to look at every verse. I've got to interpret every word according to the verse that it's in. And then I've got to interpret every verse according to the chapter that it's in. What's being talked about here? I've got to interpret every chapter in light of the book that it's in. I've got to take that book and interpret what I'm understanding there from the scope of all 66 books that are part of the Bible, New Testament and Old Testament. And that's how you do it. But now, we could spend months here on these verses, but I pray that God will help you get the simple truth here, and that is to see the big picture. God wants you to know about it. I mean, you're not going to be able to see it and clearly understand it all because it's too much for you. It's too big for you. But you're going to know enough to have faith in what he's telling you here, and it will radically change your perspective on life. We've been talking about perspective a lot, and here's the big thing, is that there is a much bigger plan and greater purpose than what you really see or understand in the here and now. The only way you're going to see it and get a grip on it, even though it's beyond your comprehension, is by faith, by trusting God. If you have to have everything logical and explained in that way to you, first of all, if that's how you approach God, you wouldn't have much of a God, as we've said before. But it wouldn't amount to much if it would fit in our mind. So we've got to trust him. But it's not a blind leap. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence. There's substance, there is evidence of things not seen. And so there's a much bigger picture. I think a lot of times I've got myself honed in on just the circumstances now, and I get a little bit weak, and I get a little bit more of a struggle, and I get a little bit off track, and I don't really accomplish what God wants to accomplish in my life because I'm not seeing the big picture. And this is the thrust of what these verses are about, that my life is actually just a blip on the screen of eternity, really. My life on planet Earth. Bible tells us that your life's like a vapor that appears for a short time and vanishes away. I mean, only a very minute. I'm gonna walk over here and talk to these folks for a little while. Only a very minute part of my life is gonna be lived on planet Earth. I mean, think about it. No matter how you've got it here, only a tiny, tiny bit of your existence is going to be lived in the flesh on planet Earth. We're talking eternity here, and none of us can understand it because we can't relate to it. We're going to experience it, though. So what I do now has eternal consequences. So you might say, well, if my life's just a blip on the screen, what is it? No. Because every moment of this short little vapor of a life that we have here on planet Earth impacts all of eternity, not just for you, but for other people that God wants to touch through you. So that means every single second of my life is extremely valuable. I feel like I waste too much of it. That doesn't mean you got to be in prayer, Bible study, or in church every moment. No, but it means that everything that you go through in day, I'm telling you the good things, the bad things, the things you understand, the things you don't understand, all of it, God wants to work into an eternal plan to accomplish the big picture. Do you know God has always had his eye on you? I'm talking about you. He's always had his eye on you. I mean, I'm saying, knowing God, here's what the Bible tells us. God's had his eye on you before you were born. God had his eye on you when you were in the womb. Bible teaches that. Bible teaches this is real life. On the scripture, the Bible makes it so clear. Life does begin at that moment of conception. It's not just tissue in your body, it's a life. God saw you there. David talks about it in the Psalms. We don't have time to go there right now, but he talks about how you saw me even in the womb. You know, when my bones and all my flesh is being knit together, you saw me, you knew me. But I got news for you. According to the Bible, he knew you before that. God had his eye. You might say, well, I understand God had his eye on me even before I was born. God had his eye on you even when Adam and Eve were walking on the earth. Yeah, he knew about you. More than that, the Bible tells us that even before Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning, and that's the beginning of what we call time, God's already existed for an eternity before this. Blows your mind. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before that verse, the Bible says God had his eye on you. And that God knew that giving us a free will, that we would all sin against him, God knew what it was going to cost him. And he had already decided to pay the price that it would take to redeem you. He's called Jesus is the Lamb of God offered as a sacrifice for our sins. All of the lambs and everything of the Old Testament was just really pointing to that was coming. When Jesus showed up, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, who what? Takes away the sin of the world. The Bible calls him the lamb slain from the foundations of the world. And what that means is, it's using an architectural builder's term, construction term, that before God laid the foundation of the world, before, you know, God even dug the footing of the world, before Genesis 1:1, where God created, he had already agreed to pay whatever it took to save you. He loves you, and that's how important you are. Now, even though our time here compared to eternity is a blip on the screen, I'm telling you, you are so important, you are valuable, and your time is very valuable to God. So he's got his eye on you, and he's got his eye on you now, but he also has his eye on that day that's coming. He can see that as well whenever you're going to be presented perfect before his throne, and you're going to live in that perfect place that he's prepared for you. So one reason why he can let us go through some stuff here is because he sees what you can't see. Right? Okay. Well, now, let's look at this passage because it's so powerful. First of all, let's talk about the good. And no, we're not going to go the good, the bad, and the ugly. It's just good, better, and best. Okay? All right? The good. The good. It says here, now, let's look at this verse. Because I say, quote to me, somebody's going through a struggle. Well, I know what the Bible says in Romans 8:28. Well, what does it say? All things work together for good. No, quote the verse for me. Okay? All things work. No, you messed up. Well, wait a minute. All things work together for the good. To those that love God. Yeah, that's in there. To the called according to his purpose. Yeah? You still missed it. Because we forget these first words. And we know. So often we leave it. You know what the Bible says? All things work. No, the Bible says, and we know all things work together for the good. It's a powerful thing, knowledge is. If you don't know this, you're going to live differently, but if you do know this, it's going to change your existence. It's going to rewire your mind. It's going to change your perspective on everything. It's going to change radically your life if you know this. See, you can't have faith in this if you don't even know it. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And you remember, I heard a wise man say once, you can't know what you don't know. Right? Okay, you don't remember that. Okay. But you need to know it. So there again, if Satan can keep us ignorant, he can keep us weak. He can defeat us. And so knowing this changes everything. And the knowledge of this, when I begin to understand, and we know when I begin to know this, even though I can't fathom all of it, when I begin to know this, it makes me want to just fall at his feet. I feel overwhelmed. I don't know about you, but I like getting to that place where I'm just so overwhelmed by who he is that I just feel like I can't even speak words. I just like, oh. That's where the word awesome comes from. We're filled with awe, and I want to bow before him. I want to worship him. Everything in my soul desires him, and I'm overwhelmed by who he is. I was created by him. I was created for him. He not only gives me life, he is my life. He is God. Oh. This is the reason why we've got to stay in the Word. That's why you've got to grow as a disciple. That's why reading the Word and being in Bible study, Sunday school, Bible class, discipleship class, worship, all this is so vital and important, because without the Word of God and knowing the Word, you're not going to grow. He'll keep you ignorant. And we know. What is it that I don't know, Lord? Please help me see it and understand it and have faith in it. Okay. We got past the first couple of words. By the way, in the original text of the Bible that was written in Greek that Paul wrote, this is the first word. It's one word that translates, and we know. It's first. Word order is very important in the original language, more so than it is in English. But he puts that out there, you know this, or if you don't, you do now. You need to have faith in it. Then he says, all things work together. All things, is that right? Yeah, it's very emphatic. All things, not just some things. But all things. This verse is all inclusive. The biggest word, what's the biggest word in Romans chapter 8, verse 28? It's a three-letter word, all. That's the biggest word in this chapter. Because it means everything. All inclusive. You get it? Good. Because there may be some things you're thinking of. No. This is not going to work together for nothing good. He says all things. Now, are you with me? Don't be daydreaming on me now. Come on. You can daydream on me, but don't daydream on the Holy Spirit. He's wanting to speak through the word he authored. I did not say that everything that happens and everything that you do is good. Did not say that. The Bible doesn't say that. What he says is that all things work together to come out to that. And there's conditions on it. There are conditions. Yeah. Very important, though, that you understand that everything that happens to you won't seem good and won't feel good, but that God can work. Work. God is working to produce his good. And that's a lot of things that you've gone through, a lot of things that's happened to you, tragedies in your life, horrible mistakes you've made, terrible things. We've talked about it many, many, many times, that what happened was not good. What you did was not good. But yet, when you submit to him and you walk by faith and you repent, or whether you've gone through a tragedy or whether something horrible has happened to you or whether somebody has done something bad to you, committed a crime against you, you know, like, I'm going to tell you something, folks. You may not. Some of us have lived pretty sheltered lives. Maybe the worst thing that's ever happened to you is somebody stole your lawnmower. Or somebody picked on you at school. Or somebody, you go to the parking lot and your windows crashed open and they stole stuff out of your vehicle. We got people sitting in the room that have had unimaginable things done to them. You have no idea. Some of it you may hear about. Some of it you'll never know. And I just pray, God, don't let me feel the weight of this right now, because I couldn't handle it. If I could feel just a little bit of the weight of the hurt, the evil and the pain that some of you have had to go through, I don't think I could handle it. There's some of you gone through tragedies that I can't even imagine. Your heart has broken in ways that I couldn't imagine. Some of you have had to deal with the murder of a loved one. Yeah, there's people in the room that have been beaten. There are people in the room that have been raped. Things you can't imagine. Then there's people in the room that have done things some of you know about, but then there's others that's done things that you couldn't even talk about. You're glad it's under the blood of Jesus. Because some of the ones they talk about, you know, maybe you're worse than that. You know? What am I saying? I'm saying all things. Even, yes, those things. Those aren't good things. Hurtful things. Tragic things. Painful things. Wicked things. Wicked's not good. Right? Wicked's not good. A tragedy that happened to you, that in itself is not good. But here's what he's saying. All, every bit of this, God takes it, and here's what he does. Works together. Works together. God takes that, and he mixes it in with what he wants to do. And he works together. Now, the word translated work together in English is one word in the original language of Greek. And it's this word here, synergio. We get the English word synergy from that. And that's an interesting word that he chose to use. That's the word that's translated working together. And literally, it is a term that applies to this, the working together of various elements to produce an effect greater than and often completely different from the sum of each element acting separately. That sounds complicated, but even in the physical world, you have sometimes something that we need. You know, there's something that too much of it's not good, but something that we need every day. If we don't have it, our bodies don't work right, our electrolytes get off, and our heart won't even beat right, and that's salt. You need that. But did you know salt is made up of sodium, and then not only sodium, but chlorine, two poisons. But when they come together to form the molecule, and that's it. Just a little illustration, but what he's saying is God can take the evil. God can take the bad. God can take the pain. God can take all of that. But when you give it to him and he works in it, he can take even that produces only heartache and death, and he can take what he puts in it. And when he mixes it together, it can come out to something that you can say is good. It is good in you, and it is good. God declares it good, and it is for his glory. Now, every bit of pain and every bit of problem that you've had, isn't it good to know that it doesn't have to be for nothing? Wow. I'm not talking about just fate and circumstances somehow working out. I'm talking about the power of God Almighty, where he's the potter and you're the clay. And you have to yield yourself to him to mold you. And you're not going to understand, and I'm not going to understand every pressing and bending of that clay. Some of it's painful. The last part of this verse tells us that God's purpose, the big picture, the eternal one, not the temporary thing, that God's purpose for us is that, in fact, the good that he works, God's purpose is that good that he works all things toward. There's a goal we're getting to here. That good that he's working everything toward. You need to remember, verse 27 described the unspeakable intercession which is carried on for us and in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And at the end of that, Paul assured us that the Holy Spirit's intercession for us in verse 27 is according to the will of God. They're talking about identical things. You need to see that there. Put your thinking cap on. The according to the will of God and the purpose that we're talking about here are identical. It's one and the same that he's trying to work in your life. This adds a dynamic to life that's just unreal. You know, whether you've done bad things or you've had bad things happen to you or just whatever, it's amazing. One of the best examples in the Bible is Joseph, isn't it? Remember Joseph? I mean, Joseph is one guy that you don't really hear much bad about anywhere through there. The only thing is, he just kind of did something that, whoops, he did something that wasn't too smart. He told his brothers and his family about dreams he had had from God that were about one day they would all kind of like bow before him. And then Jacob made a mistake by playing favoritism. It's never a good thing, parents, grandparents, people. You know, he gave him the coat of many colors and kind of favored him. That always causes resentment and things. That happened. But other than that, you remember the story. His brothers got jealous of him and they wanted to kill him. And finally, what I'm talking about, well, let's don't kill him. And there were some Ishmaelites coming along and they sold him as a slave. And they end up taking him to Egypt and selling him there. So here's a guy that really didn't do anything wrong. He's just telling us something that God showed him. And then everybody just gets mad at him and they get rid of him. And now he's a slave. And then what did I do to deserve this, Lord? You know, and then he's sold to Potiphar, one of the bodyguards of Pharaoh, and he tries to be, I'm a slave, I'm just going to be the best slave I can be. And he's trying to be faithful to God, and Potiphar knows, man, this guy's unusual, man, he's doing great. I promote him all the way to head over everything in my house. I ain't going to worry about anything. There's only one thing in my house he don't need access to, and that's my wife. Well, guess what? Mrs. Potiphar was kind of like, I want to get my hands on that boy. I don't know how she said it, but in the Egyptian language, but I think the hieroglyphics say something like that. But the thing about it is, it didn't happen one time. You know, she kept coming on to him, kept coming on to him. And I want to tell you, Joseph was a guy. Guys, don't tell me this didn't bother him. And that day she grabbed a hold of him and begged him to have sex with her. And Potiphar's a high-ranking guy. He ain't going to have no... Okay. He's going to have a beautiful wife. I'll just say it that way. That's why he come out of that outer cloak and he ran. There comes a point that you can't reason with something. You can't logic with it. You, listen, can't fight it. Amen. You need to run. Get out of there. That's what he did. Well, she was mad and hollered rape. He doesn't get a fair trial or anything. He ends up in prison for years, seemingly forgotten about. But bull Joseph decides, I'm a prisoner. Instead of just saying, God, I'm not going to serve you more if this is what I get, he decides to be the best prisoner he can be. Wasn't long before the keeper of the dungeon in the prison notices this about him, promotes him up. In the process of time, he interprets a couple of dreams that God helps him do. And he never did anything but what God showed him specifically, this is what you do. Don't step out there saying, God told me, if you're not sure God told you and you can't back it up with Scripture, okay? But this happened, and eventually, he went from being forgotten about in a prison in one... I mean, you think, when's God going to do something? When God's going to do... It just seemed like, here I am in the bottom of the prison, and I stink. I hadn't had a bath in years. I hadn't shaved in years. I wear these old clothes that stink so bad. I don't even know what stink is anymore because it's just so normal to me, right? And so, he's been in that shape all this time, but yet when God gets ready to move in one day... How long is it going to take to work my way out of this or get released or whatever? No, when God says it's time, one day, Pharaoh sent for him. They cleaned him up, straightened him up, and brought him to Pharaoh. He is used by God. He says, I'm not the one going to interpret, but God is going to give the answer. God gave the answer through him. And in one day, he went from being a prisoner forgotten about in the dungeon to second in command over all Egypt. And you know, the day came that being in that position and interpreting that dream of knowing the drought that was coming and helping prepare for it, he was in charge of all of this. And he was the very one who got to save his brothers who tried to kill him or wanted to kill him and his dad when they came to Egypt. And guess what? That vision came true. They all bowed before him. They didn't know who he was. But after they found out, did I not put that verse up there? Yeah. I just been hitting buttons. But as for you, this is what Joseph said, because once Jacob died, they thought, oh boy, he's gonna get even with us. Genesis 50:20 is this powerful. Joseph said, as for you guys, you meant evil against me. There's no right in that wrong. What they did was evil. It's still evil today. It didn't become not evil. But he's talking about, this is a preview of Romans 8:28. He says, but God meant it for good. God took your evil and worked his work in it and brought out his good in order to bring it about as it is today to save many people alive. Joseph's got to be mature in Christ because he ends up having to save the very people that he could have hated. Now, you see the grace of God all over that. All over that. That's the kind of change. That's the kind of power that happens when you allow God to work things together. People who don't know the Lord don't have this hope and perspective. If you don't know the Lord, this promise isn't for you. It says that those who love God, we're going to talk about that because if you don't love God, this does not apply in your life because you are not letting God work. And I can't say for you that all things will work together for good. No. All things, he says, and we know all things work together for good to those who love God. If you don't know the Lord, actually, those who love God, in the Greek word order, that comes second after the word that says, and we know, those who love God, that all things work together for good. So in the original language, this part is actually emphasized more than it is in our English. That if you don't love God, if that means your life's not surrendered to him, how can you love God without letting him love you first? How can you love God without putting your faith in him? You really can't. Because when you're talking about loving God, you're talking about living the life of a believer. And people who don't know the Lord don't have this hope. They don't have this perspective. They go around all the time with their plans and their hopes being ruined, and that's the end of it. There's no hope for anything glorious to ever come out of it. But for you, you can know something that's different about your life, believer. I'm telling you, you've got it better than you thought you did. And here's the thing why I know that, because Jesus said, here's that verse in John 14. You probably already read it since it was up there earlier. Jesus answered and said unto him, if anyone loves me, those who love God, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. I mean, I know we got busy lives and things are going, but there's some people just don't even, I mean, I can't judge people's hearts. So please, please, please. But I wonder, do you love God enough to put forth the effort to just come worship when you can? There's some of you, and I've talked to some of you today, that you put forth some effort to get here. I mean, when you woke up this morning, your body didn't feel quite like mine did. It took a lot. It'd been easy for you to just stay in bed. But you did it. You didn't did it because you were trying to just check the box that I did that and I performed that good deed. No, you came because you love God. And you wanted to be with God's people. And you love people around you. You wanted to be here. One reason why I want to be obedient and why I can't tolerate the rebellion and sin that remains in my life is because I love him. And guess what? It didn't start with me. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. I couldn't love him unless he first loved me and made it possible for me to have a relationship with him by dying on the cross so that I could love him back. The love that I have for God is really the love of Jesus flowing into me and returning right back to him. So I can say when it says those who love God, he's talking about people who are people of faith and people who are, as we would say, saved. And living for God. If you're not, everything that the glorious things that I've said does not apply to you. The thing you need to do today is you need to come to Christ by faith, receiving him as your Lord and Savior. When you do that, every bit, nothing changes in your past, but what happens now is you put it in God's hands and God goes to work. He works all things together and now everything changes. And he can bring good after you surrender your life to him. So there's a condition on this. And he says the called according to his purpose. What does that mean? Called according to his purpose. That's the call you get. Do you know your phone's ringing? Inside? A call. The call to salvation. God saving you, remember, is not just so that you can get forgiven and make it to heaven. That seems to be what a lot of people just all they think about. There's more than that. That's just icing on the cake. It's not about you. It's about him. It's about his final purpose and goal. There's something even bigger than me. I get to get in on it, but there's something bigger than just me and what happens to me. Now, I've got to finish this up. The goal. We've talked about the good, and there's a lot more we can say about it. Let's talk about the goal, because as we go on into the next verse, it says, and that this purpose of his, you need to underline that, circle it in your Bible. In verse 28. Now, verse 29, for whom he foreknew. That represents all Christians. And we've already talked about how God has an eye on you before you were even born. But those whom God, he foresaw, because he sees all things. It's not just that he sees into the future and knows about what will happen. You've got to understand something. Well, you're not going to understand. You've got to grasp something. That God is eternal. God does not dwell within time. Time dwells within God. God is the great I am. He encompasses all time. You've heard us say it before. That means I am. He's always present tense. The past is present with him. The present is present with him. The future is present with him. C.S. Lewis said it this way. It's not just that God can peer into the future like no one else and see what will happen. Because he's God, the future is already present with him, concurrent to right now for us. It's not that he just sees what will happen. He just sees it because it's present with him. Oh, I'm there. You talking about the foreknowledge of God? That's as far as I can go, y'all. I know about it, but it boggles me because he's God. That's what Paul talks about, the mystery of the gospel. You can know the mystery of the gospel, but it's still mystery. A lot of veiled part to it that you can't fathom with your finite mind. We're finite. He's infinite. What a mighty God we serve. Sometimes we just get carried away singing, what a mighty God we serve, because we're overwhelmed by the thought of who he is. He had advanced knowledge of, we might say, because we live in time, of everything. Now, just because God knows what to us will happen doesn't mean he caused it to happen. Any more than when you see a car run the stoplight and this other car can't see them and you know they're going to hit because of their speed that you caused the crash. God did give us a will. So the thing about it is this verse is not telling us something. Okay, so listen to me. Got to finish up, but we got to get this. Is it too important to rush through? God is not, or the Bible is not telling us that some people were picked out by God ahead of time for Jesus to die for and to be saved, and other people were not. That's not what he's saying here. To say that is to also say that, as I said, Christ didn't die for everyone. If God just picked certain people and called them the predestined or the elect and just said, I'm only going to die for them and they're the only ones going to be saved and everybody else can just go to hell. That's to say that Jesus didn't die for everyone. But then we got verses like John 3:16 that says, for whosoever believes in him. God so loved the world, right? God so loved, it's because of his love. He gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believes in him doesn't have to perish, but it can have everlasting life. And then another verse that maybe you haven't looked at in a while, but you need to write it down, 2 Peter 3:9. Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. People have been saying, how come he hasn't come back yet? He's not slack, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. The only reason he hasn't come back and judged this world is because he's being patient with us. But he says this. Here's what we know about God. He's not willing that any should perish. Not willing that any should perish? Yeah. But that all should come to repentance. And when they come to repentance, to receive by faith salvation. All means all here too, folks. It's God's desire that everybody get saved, but if he made you get saved, you'd be a robot. But please understand, if you're here today and you're sucking oxygen and breathing out carbon dioxide and your heart's beating, God wants you to be saved if you're not. And if somebody's telling you you can't be saved, or if Satan's lying to you and telling you you can't be saved, you need to understand the truth as God desires it today. God is willing, the green light is on, for you to receive all of this. So our purpose or the goal is clearly stated here. Read it with me. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. What did God predestine? What was predetermined by God to happen? That is, those that he called, the invitation is sent out, and he's called everybody. But now those that this happens to are those who he knows are going to answer the call. When you answer the call, God has a predetermined purpose for your life. And it doesn't say that you get saved, does it? Is that what it says? It says, look at it. He predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. He wants your life inside and out to be conformed to Jesus Christ. That is his purpose for every Christian. What is the purpose that God has predetermined for my existence? And that is that I be conformed to the image of Christ. And that, not that I'm going to be a God, but that I'm going to be Christ-like in my life. And I'm going to be like him when I die even, because he tells us that when we see him, we will be like him. We're going to have a new body, like his resurrection body. He led the way for us. We're going to serve him as our Lord, our God, and our King forever and ever. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:49. Paul's doing this whole illustration about the first man, Adam, because he was made of dust. He was the man of the earth. Because Adam sinned, we all inherited sinful nature. We're all sinners. But then God sent another man. See, Adam didn't have an earthly daddy, right? God made him out of dirt. So Paul pulls that illustration, uses it some in Romans 2. He calls Adam, and the word Adam in Hebrew means man. The first man, the first Adam, sinned and we all became sinners. But there was a second man that didn't have an earthly father either. He came down from heaven. Talking about Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying. We know we have borne the image of the man of dust, the first Adam. We've all been sinners. But you've been saved, guess what? You got to look forward to. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, Christ. Be conformed to the image of his son. That's what he's talking about here too. That's God's goal. That's God's purpose for your life. He's purposed that this happened. Now he says this. He says that to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now you got to understand the word firstborn there in the original language. This sounds crazy, but it's the word prototokos. And it has more to do with position than birth order. It means he is higher than all. He did this so that he could be your Lord and your God and your Savior, and you could live with him forever. The firstborn among many brethren. He wants us all to come into this. Now, God has purposed to bring, listen to me, all the truly saved into his family through what Christ has done. He came in our behalf, identified personally with us, and became our substitute, our sacrifice for sin. He is the one who conquered sin, who conquered death. He is the one who rose from the grave and ascended into heaven. He is the one who has obtained the Father's inheritance and wants to share it with us forever. He's the one that wants you and tells you and insists that you be an overcomer. He didn't do all of this, as we're going to find out as we go further in this chapter, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead, that he's done all of this. He's going to give you everything you need to be victorious. The last thing is the process. And if you look at this, he says in verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he called. All the steps of salvation are working together toward God's goal. Our problem is we want the glory now. The first thing is predestination. God's eternal plan is to save and conform sinners to the image of his son. It not only started before you were born, it started before the universe was born. We are not only that, but he says we're called. He has sent the call out to everyone. I tell you, I believe, personally, this is available for everyone. Everyone is called. But this isn't going to happen except for those who answer the call. And you're responsible to answer the call. I can't answer it for you. It's all you. Mom and dad can't answer it. Husband and wife can't. It's you. It started with him, though. He loved me first. He called me. He drew me. Right? Have you experienced that call? Maybe it's because you got so uncomfortable you just wanted to leave church. You may have been getting the call. You get to church, you just feel, ugh, knot in your stomach. You're getting a call. God's trying to draw you. John 6:44, I don't have it up there. Look it up. John 6:44, Jesus said, no one comes to me unless they're drawn by my Father. That's what that is. But Satan will try to lie to you and tell you, you got a bellyache or something else. I've been there, have you? Yeah, that's the call. And then he says, those whom he called, those that answer that call, he justified. Romans 5:1, because we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That means our sins have been covered. And we're declared now, even though we're guilty sinners, because of what Jesus did, and he paid the price, we're declared not guilty. Been justified. And then he says, these he also glorified. Now, sanctification is part of that process. After we're justified, we're being conformed to the image of Christ. That's being made holy. This is what my life is about right now. Being made like Jesus. And when that happens, there's one more step. I like it because this is later on. Remember the inheritance? Remember being heirs with Christ? Remember him sharing that with you? Are you still with me? This is too good. Don't tune out. When that happens, he's going to share that glory with us. That's why he says we're justified, and he speaks of it in the past tense. Because it is so sure when you walk by faith, Satan hasn't got the power to take it from you. The only one that has the power to turn from it is you. But he says glorified. Glorified. That day is coming. But you understand everything is working toward a big picture. A big picture. These truths astonish me. They transform my life. It changes the trajectory of my mind and my thinking. And when I realize this, that by faith, I need to focus on God's big picture. It's not just about me and what's going on now. He has a bigger plan, a bigger purpose than what God's big picture and plan and purpose. I got to focus on that rather than my momentary circumstances. Only the Holy Spirit can help me do that. Our problem is we often take our eyes off the eternal goal for our momentary gratification. Our problem is we often do like Esau did and forfeit what we want most, the birthright, the inheritance, for what we want now. Right? We are thinking and living in our own little tiny box, rather than by faith, seeing his eternal plan. All things. But here's the deal. Are you willing to give him all things? How's God going to work all things together if you don't release it to him? There's some bad things in your life you're just trying to hide or you're trying to solve. Nothing good's going to come until, because you love God, you release it to him and you give him permission to work it. And he'll take the bad, he'll take the hurt, the pain, the failure, the sin, and he can still bring a good that glorifies him and fulfills the purpose for you as you are conformed to Christ-likeness. You're not going to do this. He's going to do it. You got to give him access. Father.